Good morning. Today's scripture is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. And if you were here at the sunrise service, you would have heard a portion of this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
I was just thinking as I was sitting here this morning that a year ago we were not here. So it's a great privilege, isn't it, for us to come together on this Easter Sunday to worship together. And a special thanks to our youth. I think I speak on behalf of all of us that was a great blessing to us this morning. And the food was a great blessing to us after that. And then I got to play the bells this morning, so hey. It's been quite a day. Let's pray. Father, we look to you as our living God in this moment to use your living word in our lives that it may bear eternal fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself believing something that wasn't true? Perhaps you read something somewhere, or you heard something from someone, or heaven forbid you watched the news and you made the assumption that something must be true, whatever it is that you heard. Well, the context of our passage this morning is that some of the Corinthian believers got caught up in some what we'll call fake news, from the influence of a Greek philosophy that believed that all physical matter was evil and only the spirit was good. And thus, because of that, they concluded that there must be then no resurrection of our physical bodies. Now, you thought there was only fake news today. There's always been fake news in the world in which we live, and that is why it is extremely important that we don't just get our ideas or our belief system from just anywhere or anyone. The source of truth that you and I can trust and count on is the Word of God. And when it comes to who God is and who we are and what God has done and what God expects, we need to think biblically. And in fact, everything we believe as it relates to even things like marriage and work and friendship and money and death and heaven and all kinds of other things should be filtered through the Word of God. Because if it isn't, we will likely believe things that aren't true. We see the evidence of that in a BBC poll that was taken in 2017 that concluded that 25% of professing Christians did not believe that the resurrection of Jesus happened. And just like the Corinthians, they are believing fake news. Now the question may rise, why can't we have Christianity without the resurrection? Because we make an awful big deal about it, don't we? But it's impossible. That would be like a bunch of us showing up on the shores of Lake Michigan in Ludington with the intent to cross over to Wisconsin. The problem is the ferry is not there. But some people in the group pipe up and say, well, who needs a ferry? Let's just cross over Lake Michigan and go to Wisconsin. Without the ferry, there is no crossing over Lake Michigan. It can't happen. Pretty tough argument to think through that logic, isn't it? I mean, it's a silly illustration, but the logic of it is exactly what's happening here. Paul lays out the same kind of logic in saying that if you don't believe and understand that the resurrection of Jesus is true, you don't have Christianity. And everything that you're doing is completely delusional. Now, on the other hand, you can be religious without the resurrection. Anybody can do external religious things. But the question that people have to ask themselves is, what is the basis of my religion? Does my religion transform my life? Does my religion impact my eternal destination? Does my religion provide for me answers to my sin and the guilt of my sin? Does my religion answer the most important questions of who am I and why am I here and where am I going when I die? Well, what I can personally tell you, and I think I speak on behalf of many of you this morning, that I woke up today as a child of God. And I woke up today having been forgiven by God, having access to the throne of God, being spoken to by the Word of God, and I also have the Spirit of God living in me, giving me full assurance of the destiny of my eternal state. Now, is that wishful thinking? Certainly is not. Because it is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is my risen Savior. Henry Morris, the author and commentator, said that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God, and the Christian faith is absolute truth. And so, needless to say, Easter Sunday represents the most important fact that substantiates the reality of Christianity being the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, for some people, Easter is nothing more than a holiday weekend. For other people, it is nothing more than a temporary religious acknowledgement. But to the Christian, this weekend reminding us of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means everything for us, because without it, there would be no Christianity, and there would be no Savior, there would be no redemption, and there would be no hope. Now, as it relates to the subject of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 is probably the most extensive piece of scripture in the entire Bible, really devoted to the entire doctrine of the resurrection, and a passage that really gives us hope as believers well beyond the grave. Now, the first 11 verses, which actually I preached a year ago to a camera, set out objectively to lay out proof for the resurrection. Okay, that Jesus physically rose from the grave after Jesus was physically nailed to the cross and died. Jesus, the Son of God, in his deity, being fully God and fully man, was the only person in human history to defeat death. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. The writer John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he, referring to Jesus, laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and Hades. So now here, as you come to verse 12 and following, Paul lays out the implications and the hope of the resurrection. Because you see, the resurrection is not just a fact. It certainly is a fact, but it certainly is more than just a fact. Because it changes everything when it comes to our present life and our future hope. And so in this passage, Paul lays out logical arguments of how silly and how empty Christianity would be if the resurrection had never occurred. It's very much like the domino effect. I'm sure all of us have done the domino thing before, where you set them all up and in all these patterns, and once number one goes down, the rest go down after, right? It's very much the same thing here, because if the first domino goes down, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the rest go down as well, meaning everything else that we believe regarding our faith goes down with it. And so let's take a look at this passage together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. The first point I want to make is that the resurrection is the platform for our faith. It's the platform for our faith. A lot of people believe that the only thing that matters is that we have faith. Doesn't matter what your faith is in, as long as you have sincere faith. But listen, your faith is only as good as the object you put your faith in. You can sincerely have faith in all sorts of things, but unless the object of your faith is true, unless the object of your faith is factual, your faith amounts really to nothing at all. See, I can have faith that the sky is green, but it's not. I can have faith that I can fly like a bird, but I can't. I can have faith that I can dunk a basketball at 10 feet, and I wish I could, but I can't. If the resurrection is not true, then the dominoes fall. Okay, and I want to point out three dominoes that go down if the resurrection is not true. First of all, the first domino would be our salvation to begin with. Letter A, our salvation would be meaningless. Paul says in verse 14, our faith would be in vain. He says in verse 17, our faith would be futile. In other words, if the resurrection is a sham, then so is our faith. Trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior to forgive you and give you eternal life then would be empty, it would be fruitless, it would be useless, it would be worthless if Jesus was dead. Why? Because a dead Savior can't save you from anything at all. But on the other hand, a sinless Savior that has risen from the dead has the power to rescue you from your sin and give you new life. And that's what Jesus claimed himself in John 11:25. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. He's talking about spiritual, eternal life. The other statement that Jesus made in John 14:6 was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so there's no salvation apart from a living Christ. These verses are very clear that salvation is based on a Savior that is alive. If Christ is not who he says he is, then there is no resurrection. And the people that have trusted him are still stranded and lost. But 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth, referring to our salvation, into a living hope through, here it is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Direct connection between our salvation and the risen Lord. The second domino that would go down would be the one related to sin. Sin would still be our master. Verse 17 also says, you are still in your sins if Jesus had not risen from the dead. If Jesus' resurrection was not true, Jesus didn't conquer sin, sin would have conquered Jesus, and you and I would still be trapped and in the bondage to every sinful thought, to every sinful act that we have ever done, and there would be nothing we could do to escape those things. Now, the Corinthians, to whom Paul was writing, knew better than that because they used to be in bondage to all kinds of sin. They used to be in bondage to immorality and getting drunk and ripping people off and lying and all kinds of things. But God changed these people. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 11, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so this point really flows out of the last. Christ came to save people from their sins. And if you've ever wondered, maybe questioned and even doubted even at times, how do I really know if I've asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin, how do I really know he's forgiven me? And the answer is because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. One of the great truths that the Christian can stand on because of the resurrection, and when we place our faith in Christ, is that we are set free and we are forgiven from sin. And so we gather as God's people every week from Sunday to Sunday throughout the year to celebrate the great reality of the gospel in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you will not understand this. But many times when people come to faith in Christ, they often describe, and I think maybe you've heard these things and experienced these things as well, but often people describe a weight being lifted from them. A sense of freedom that comes over them, a release from guilt and condemnation, a peace that they experience. But that's exactly what the Bible describes when we know Christ. Romans 8, verse 1, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 5, 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 6, 6, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." If Jesus was dead, he wouldn't have been able to save us. Therefore, the guilt and the penalty and the power of sin would still be heavy upon us. Now, there's one other domino that I want to mention that would go down if the resurrection wasn't true, and that would be that Scripture wouldn't matter. And this point is not directly stated in this particular passage, but it's clearly implied because the Scriptures contain one unifying message: the redemptive plan of God to save people from their sin. If you go to the earlier part of the passage in verses 3 and 4, just notice what it says and how it says it. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins," and here it is, "in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Okay, so if the Bible says that Jesus is God and that he would die, that he would be raised from the dead, and that's not true, then why would anything else in the Bible be true and trustworthy? If it wasn't true, the exercise of cracking our Bibles open and believing anything that the Bible says or listening to someone preach from the Bible would rank up as one of the most futile things you could ever do. On the other hand, if it is trustworthy and Jesus did die and rise from the dead, as the Scriptures say, then I am able to go to the Word of God with confidence, knowing that what it says about who God is and what God has done is true. I can have confidence about what the Bible says about my relationship with God now and for eternity. I can be confident as it relates to all of the promises that God has given me within his word. I can believe also what God says about what marriage is, what parenting should look like, how to treat others, how to forgive others, how to be godly, how to conquer my sins, how to deal with my past, how to face trials, how to handle money, and I mean, the list goes on. Everything as it relates to life. And so if the resurrection is true, it gives us a platform for our faith. Second thing I want you to note here is that the resurrection gives us a purpose to our faith. And I want you to note three particular areas here. The first is to know Christ. See, Jesus Christ came to earth to die for my sin and defeat death by being raised to life so that sinners like you and me might be reconciled to God and have a relationship with Him. And so getting right with God is never about my performance, but it is always about Christ's provision. Our purpose is to know and glorify God. Paul recognized this over and over again in his letters, but he said in Philippians, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Why? Because that's where eternal hope is found. That is where satisfaction and joy is found. But if He was dead, what would be the point? None of that would exist. There would be no possible relationship with God. And in fact, if you jump ahead in this chapter 15 to verse 32, Paul says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, why would I follow Jesus and stand up for Jesus if Jesus was dead? And in fact, everybody might as well do whatever they want to do if Jesus is dead, because there's no purpose. Live how you want, because there's no ultimate purpose in life. But as believers, we understand that our purpose is found in knowing Jesus Christ, because He is alive. The second purpose is to make Him known. Paul takes the negative approach here again in verse 14, and he says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Okay, and Paul here is not ranking whether the sermon was a good sermon or not a good sermon. I'm sure you do that every week, right? But he's talking here about the content or the message of the preaching. In other words, what is central to Christian preaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of hope and redemption. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the gospel which we preach is just empty babble. Now, to the world, of course, preaching doesn't seem like a very wise thing. And in fact, the world thinks it's a foolish thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. How does gospel preaching save people? It's not because of the guy standing behind the pulpit, it's because the content of the gospel is true. And how do we know the gospel content is true? Because the resurrection is true. And so we preach the gospel message from this pulpit with confidence, recognizing that Jesus is alive and that the gospel is life-changing. Paul also says a little bit more about this in verse 15. He says, we, related to the apostles, are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You know, what's really interesting is that if you take a look at the apostles' commitment to spreading the truth of who Jesus was, what you find is that it wasn't Jesus' teaching that motivated them. It wasn't His stories and His parables and His miracles that motivated them. It was the resurrection that motivated them. It was the resurrection that solidified everything in their mind as to who Jesus was, because it suddenly turned these scared, scattered, fearful men into courageous warriors with a cause. And it wasn't because it made them popular. It wasn't because now they were making the big bucks. In fact, the opposite actually happened with them. They were getting beat up. They were getting ridiculed. They even preached to the point of being martyred for this message. Why? Why would they do that? Because they knew what they were saying was true. Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Someone said, and I heard this quote somewhere, and I can't remember who said it, but it is this: men will die for a conviction, but men will not die for a concoction. So because the resurrection is true, the message of the gospel is true, and therefore we are a privileged and responsible and hopefully a motivated and stirred up people to communicate the truth to those who have not yet heard it. As Christians, it is our mission to make Christ known in our life and in our words. But then the third purpose that's referred to here in verse 18 is also to be with Christ. It's the future. Verse 18 says, "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Okay, and again, he's taking the negative approach here. If Jesus isn't alive, then the grave is it. Okay, that's the end of the line. If there's no resurrection, we have no future. And everybody that you've ever known that has claimed to be a believer and has died before you, mom and dad, relatives, grandma and grandpas, all of these other people, you will never see them ever again because the grave is it. If Jesus didn't come out of the grave, then we're sure not coming out of the grave. And if we think we are, then we're the most pitied people in the world to have believed something based on a dead Savior. But the point is simply this: Christ's resurrection secures the future for the Christian. And so that means that I can live with confidence today because there is certainty about tomorrow. I can trust Christ in the present and anticipate being with him in the future. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "God will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And so when a Christian dies, the body goes to the grave, but the spirit goes to be with the Lord, where there's no more sin and there's no more suffering and there's no more heartache. Oh, that'll be good, won't it? Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But one day when Jesus comes back, that body will be resurrected in a new glorious body, a body that will never ache, will never wear out. You'll never have to go to the doctor again. You see, the Christian has hope because one day they will be with the Lord. And so because of the resurrection, there is a platform for our faith. There is a purpose to our faith. And lastly, there is a power to live out our faith. And I think this is an obvious point of application here, but if Christianity gives us hope for the future, it certainly gives us hope and power for the present. Verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be all people most to be pitied." In other words, if there is no future hope, then there is no present hope. If there is no future, then the present is completely irrelevant. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, "The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." In other words, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work within us to transform us and to make us into the image of Christ. And isn't that the beauty of the Christian life? The beauty of the Christian life and the uniqueness of it is the fact that we don't live our life depending on our own strength. We don't live our life following some grocery list of rules to win God's favor, which every other religion in the world does. But it is by faith and in the strength that the Lord provides by his Spirit who lives in us as his people. And many of you can testify to that this morning, the power of what God has done to change your life, maybe over a very short period of time, and others maybe a longer period of time. But you can say, God has changed my heart. God has changed my desires. God has changed my thinking. God has given me tremendous progress in conquering these sins in my life. God has helped my priorities change. God has given me a new love for people that I've never had before. God has given me new relationships that have changed and now been reconciled. God has given me a newfound joy and a peace that I've never had before. See, the power of what Jesus did in being raised from the dead is the same power that we can testify to as it relates to all of our testimonies and what God has done. It's not anything we've done. God has done it, right? You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. It's a theological truth that brings about practical transformation. And really the question lies then is, do we believe that? And do we have hope beyond the grave because of that? I don't know where you stand this morning. But maybe in your pride, it's kept you from believing. Maybe how you feel about your past keeps you from believing because you think to yourself, well, God could never forgive me of the kinds of sins that I've committed. Maybe it's because of hypocrisy that you've seen in those who call themselves Christians that has kept you from believing. Or maybe, perhaps, it's that no one's ever really explained the good news of the gospel to you before. In any case, the truth is this. Jesus died and rose again so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've come from, and it doesn't matter what your past may look like. That is true for all of us here today. The only way to get right with God and to be forgiven by God is to believe that truth. It's not enough to acknowledge it. We can all acknowledge intellectually a lot of things, but that doesn't mean we really believe it. Doesn't mean we've really applied it. And so Romans 10:9 reminds us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. But if Jesus is dead, well, we might as well pack up and go home and never come back. But if Jesus is alive, then there is a life-changing implication. Well, not just implication, there are life-changing implications that we need to seriously consider and respond to. I look around at the world today and I say, man, is it any wonder that so many people don't have hope? You say, how do you know so many people don't have hope? Because people over and over again are trying to satisfy their lives with everything but God. And they believe that everyone should just live however they want to believe, and they should think whatever they want to think, and that all truth is relative. You just do whatever you want to do and believe whatever you want to believe. And that way of living and thinking is supposed to make life better over time, but it only gets worse over time. That way of thinking always leads to a dead end. There's no hope in that. And it seems to me that the results of that thinking and living are pretty self-evident when you look at how messed up our world really is. You see, we are all created by God with a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill with his living and true Son, Jesus Christ. Andrew Murray put it this way: a dead Christ I must do everything for. A living Christ does everything for me. That's a resurrected Lord. And he has done that, and he has done that through his death and his resurrection. And so we come together as a church to celebrate those great truths again this morning and to worship our living Savior this Easter Sunday. But those realities are not simply to be celebrated once a year on Easter weekend, right? Because of how important these realities are, God calls us people to gather regularly as a local church, as a local group of people that are believers, to continually worship him. But God has also instituted the Lord's Supper as a symbolic reminder of his shed blood and broken body. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And so if you are a follower and believer of Jesus Christ, we celebrate together and proclaim together what Christ has done on our behalf with the bread and the cup this morning. Two things the Bible says. One is, if you're not a believer, you should not participate, because to participate is to claim something that isn't true for you. And the other thing that the Bible tells us is that we're to examine ourselves and to make sure that we are living lives worthy or consistent with who we claim to be as believers. And so that's what we want to do, and take a moment to consider those things and to reflect on those things and to give thanks for those things again this morning as we partake in the Lord's Supper together. I need to ask the question, if anyone did not receive a cup with the bread in it, is there anyone that did not get one that needs one? If you would just put your hand high enough for someone to see, and they'll get that to you. I see a few back here in the middle. Okay. And a few over here. And there's back over here on this, towards the end over here, guys. Okay, did everyone get taken care of here? Let's just take a moment and pause and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table.